If you'll grab your Bibles, I'll grab mine. Just want to try something on here.
To start conference recording, press 1. To return to the conference, press star. This conference is being recorded.
It's a new feature they have on there. I want to try it out. Then I won't need this thing anymore. Because they actually allow you to download the MP3 or something. So I would just try it and see what the quality's like. Romans chapter 8 today, this morning. Romans 8, a verse that you are all familiar with. But we'll read it. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And the rest of the verse, as we know, is not in the text. So, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Therefore refers to many of the chapters that precede Romans, chapter 8, talking about all the work Jesus Christ did. Because of what Jesus Christ did, his perfect walk with the Father, giving his life, the death, and burial, ascension, resurrection, ascension, all those things, and then him having done the redeeming work for man. Because of all that he did, you know, and there's a lot, we can read those chapters. Because of that, and remember, it's very important to understand, it's because of his work, not mine or yours, because of his work, there is therefore now no condemnation. Very important for us to remember that it's because of his work, not ours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him," that's God hath made him, Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We have no condemnation. We've been made the righteousness of God. And because of what? Again, because of that, it says here, it was because God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Right? He dealt with our sin so that we could be righteous and therefore have no condemnation on our lives. In Romans chapter 10, just looking at a few of the verses that briefly explain the doctrine of righteousness and no condemnation. In chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," and many people today can fall into the same boat, right? "And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Right? So once you believe on Jesus Christ, there is no point. Not that there was a point before anyway, but there's no point in trying to go about establishing our own righteousness because we have his righteousness. And because we have his righteousness, again, this is all based on the work that Jesus Christ did for you. Not that I've done or you've done, but that Jesus Christ did for you. And we get onto this, we get to this point where we are in his eyes completely righteous and he does not condemn us in any way whatsoever. Right? And in Titus chapter 2, Timothy, Titus chapter 2, verse 3, am I in the wrong chapter? Yeah, that's right. Okay, sorry. Chapter 3, verse 3. Let's try that one. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, again, same truth, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, it was Jesus Christ who received the Spirit from God and gave it forth. So it's through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, the same truth. It was works that the Lord Jesus Christ did and not works that we had done. And that puts us at a level where God says, you are now, in my sight, righteous. And I will no longer, not that he, you know, he's saying, as a result of that, I will not condemn you. He does not condemn us. And that truth in itself is very powerful, and it's not a truth that many people in the world know, even amongst believers, that they have the righteousness of God. Right? Many still go about today to establish their own righteousness by works, by doing various, what we might call religious activities, to prove to maybe to themselves or to others that look what I'm doing, therefore, you know, you should think that I'm righteous. And again, the Word of God says that it wasn't by works that we had done. So why would it now be maintained by works that we do, right? It was by the work that Jesus Christ did, and no other work has to be done in order to get to the point where God doesn't condemn us, right? And we might understand that, and we at times might accept that truth, even when someone might say to you things like, you know, who do you think you are anyway? What kind of Christian are you? Well, I am righteous. The Word of God says I'm righteous. You know, and we've known this truth, and many of us have been taught it for many, many years. Yes. And, you know, and at time, and I know we've believed it, and it's been a great blessing to know this truth. But how about when things don't go quite as we expect them to go in life? Is there still no condemnation? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's really what I wanted to focus on today. I wanted to share the doctrine of righteousness and no condemnation at the beginning, but now to look briefly at, it says in verse 12, 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? It says those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Right? It doesn't say those who live ungodly necessarily. So it's talking about those who are trying to walk with God, and we're trying to live a godly life. And God says those who will live godly will suffer persecution. Right? So does that mean that there will be persecution? That's what it says, isn't it? It says those who will. So now, the thing that many believers tend to do when there are problems, when there's any kind of, and I think persecution is in many, many areas of life, is we tend to think, well, why did that happen? Right? Where did I miss it? Right? What did I do wrong? And that's a line of thinking that I'm sure we've all fallen into when things go wrong in our lives. Well, didn't we just read that there is no condemnation to the believer? Right. Now, is that only that there's no condemnation when everything is going okay? Right. Or is the truth that there is never any condemnation? None. Right. And the reason this is vital to a believer's walk is because if something goes wrong in my life, and things go wrong, I mean, the Bible says there will be persecution. If things go wrong in our lives, there is a tendency to think that it's our fault. Right? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go back to verse 10. It says, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now, Paul the Apostle is a good example of a man who walked with God. Yes? He's probably, next to the Lord, he's probably our finest example. I mean, I'm going by what I think is true from the Word. And he didn't make a lot of mistakes. He made mistakes, of course. He's a human. He was a human. But he walked pretty solidly with God. Yes? He was able to say at the end of his life, I have run the race, right? I've kept the right way of believing. And here it says in verse 10, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity. He did all these things. And look at the next word, persecutions, afflictions. Do you think those things happened to Paul because he missed it? Right? Do you think those things happened to him because he made mistakes all the time? Right. Which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And here is the next part of this verse is the one that we want to look at. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Right? See, there's no guarantee in life that you will not suffer affliction and persecutions. Right? There's no guarantee whatsoever. You cannot control the circumstances of your life. Right? You can't. Try it and see how frustrating life becomes. Right? What you can control is what you do with your mind up here when those things happen. Right? And that's it. What did Paul do? You think when he got the afflictions, he said, oh man, where did I miss the revelation? Where did I go wrong? Why is it always happening to me? How could that happen to such a nice person? You know? No, there's no why, how. Star Trek notwithstanding, can you change what just happened, right? No. You can't change the past. So when those things come, and the Bible says surely they will, right? What am I going to do? What are you going to do with your mind? What am I going to do with my mind, right? And you have the two ways to go here, right? And Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly and will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Right? That's what he says. And then again, you know, we can read the rest of it. It says, But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And the Word of God says that even in those instances, there is no condemnation to you, right? Right? Did you ever feel bad about getting sick? You know, what did I do wrong? You know, I must have not done something right this week. Right? Did you ever hurt your arm, your leg, or whatever in life? Yeah, it happens. Right? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 36, talking about these great men and women of God who had great believing. It says in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Right? And these believers missed it? Right? Did they make the wrong choices? Did they make mistakes? Were they weak believers? Right? Well, God tells us the answer to that in a minute. Let's jump down to chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, right? So were they weak believers? Did they make mistakes? Like everybody else does. But see, what we got to understand that there's a life that happens. There's things that happen in life over which we have no control, right? Or little control, if any. And when those things come at us, we have two choices. We're going to look at those and say, well, you know, I'm just, I should have been somewhere else. Or we're going to say, oh, I remember the word. It says that no matter what happens, out of them all, the Lord delivers us, right? That's where we go to. And if we never should go back to trying to destroy the work that Jesus Christ did for us, right? If I start looking at my life and saying, well, you know, I got sick because, well, I didn't read my Bible that day, or I just wasn't being kind to somebody, or I missed the revelation. I shouldn't have gone to this place where someone would. If I start thinking that way, I've started destroying the work Jesus Christ did for me, because the Bible says to me there is no condemnation, none. And if I start thinking, well, why me, why all that, guess what I'm doing, right? Me, condemning, pride, self, and I'm forgetting to look. Look at, I remember David in the Old Testament. David, right? Like, you look at David's walk. I still haven't to this day made a mistake that caused an entire city of priests to die. God forbid I should ever do that, right? Or his own son to die, right? Or thousands of people in Israel to die, right? Didn't David make those mistakes? Yeah. What was his response, right? What did David say when all that happened? You know, he said, against thee, you know, like it was, he never looked at the situation to say, oh, I'm so bad. He just moved ahead and said, okay, God, let's go this way now, right? And that was before Jesus Christ came and did the work that he did, right? Well before that. He understood the righteousness of a believer before God. That is not to say now we go about going and making mistakes and going crazy. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying life happens, things happen to us day by day, and sometimes we don't like the things that happen to us or to our loved ones. We don't like that, right? We have a choice at those times where we take our mind. And the place we ought to take it is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and all that means to us. That's where we ought to take it. Look at Romans chapter 8. Oh, it doesn't matter. Romans chapter 8. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, which even in that verse itself implies that there will be sufferings, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see how God always takes the sufferings and the persecution, compare right away, takes you to either deliverance, blessing, in this case, glory to be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation or creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. Groan and travail. That's what it says, right? But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, right? Like, it is the work that God had done in Christ. There is a fulfillment of it coming in the future, a full salvation, a full redemption. And until then, there is groaning, right? Isn't that what it says? That's what it says in the word. Groaneth and travaileth in pain together. So things happen, and life happens to all believers, and it will continue to happen. Our choice is, where are we going to do with our minds when the things that we don't particularly like happen to us? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. Talking about Paul. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure. Now, Paul the apostle talking here. I mean, he was ministering. Yes, he was doing all he could to live his life to bring the gospel to people and ministering, and I would say probably more diligently than anybody else at the time. And yet, in the middle of all that, this is what he writes. I speak as a fool. I am in labors more abundant, stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in dream, deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Right. I mean, there was a time in my life I actually thought that I could, you know, I could believe God and not have anything bad ever happen to me, right? Well, I would suspect Paul probably thought the same. I mean, if anybody could have believed God to the point nothing bad ever happened to him, it was probably Paul, right? What happened to Paul? It says there, 5 times received by 40 stripes, save one, right? 39 times 5, right? Whippings on his back or wherever. He got whipped. Was he walking with the Lord? Yeah, he was. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, hunger and thirst, in fastings often, cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which is he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, to the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Were those things going to end in his life? According to what that says there? No. That's quite a list. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. And yet he says that when those things happened, it was then that he recognized the power of Christ. I don't know why, and I don't want to try to figure out why things happen in life, but I do know what I can do with my mind when those things happen. You know, I mean, you can probably think in your own life of men you know and women you know who are great believers, wonderful believers. Do they have afflictions? Yeah, right. So you're not immune to afflictions, right? We're not. But we can decide what we do with our mind. And that is, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Even there, he said the afflictions happen because for Christ's sake. the key thing I wanted to share with you today to remember is in those cases, there is no condemnation. There's still no condemnation. That's what the Word of God says. The work of Jesus Christ cannot be tarnished, right, by the attack of the adversary. It can't. Yet, we'll get to that in a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, even so much, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I mean, again, that's saying that they thought they were going to die. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, right? And that's what would happen when bad things happen, when you start looking at why they happened, what did you do wrong, where did we go wrong, because then you're trusting in who? Yourself, right? Because if I have to walk so perfectly in my life, right, to avoid everything bad happening to me, right, that's the pressure God would ever put on me? No. He had the Lord come because I couldn't do it. Right? So for me to now think bad things happened because of something I did or didn't, you know, granted, I know there are repercussions of us when we walk in sin or we do stupid things. Let's say I pursue evil and try to, yeah, you're gonna get burnt, so to speak. But when you're trying to live godly like Paul was, we try to do in our lives, we try to live godly, and something happens, are you going to start looking at yourself now? Right? Trying to scrutinize the details of your own life and figure out why it happened? That's trusting in yourself. Right? Paul said, we trusted not in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You could never do better than trusting in God who raises the dead. Right? That's it. You can't do better than that. So the immediate place your mind needs to go, or our mind should go, is God, no condemnation in Christ. He raises the dead. And here, like Paul wrote, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Right? That's it. Right? And that's relying on the work of Jesus Christ for me and you. And taking more pressure and more onus on our own lives and the things that we do or don't do, right? Look at 1 John chapter 3. It's a matter of being convinced of the work of Jesus Christ and that foundation that was laid by the work the Lord did. Are we convinced of it or not? Or are we still, by our own lives, trying to fix it, alter it, you know, make corrections for it? And here's why the adversary would like you to condemn yourself and would like you to figure out and try to scrutinize who made the mistake or who did what. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You see, if the adversary can get you to start thinking about where you went wrong or what you did wrong and where was the mistake I made or how come this or how come that, guess what happens? your confidence with the Lord is dead, is killed. Your confidence toward God will be killed. Right? And guess what? You're not going to receive the things. And the interesting thing is, in that situation, you need an answer to prayer. Right? Like if you're in trouble, like the time Paul was, that's the time he needed confidence. Right? Because he was in trouble, and that's the time the adversary will try to kill your confidence by getting you to look at your own life and say, well, why, who, what, where did I go wrong, what's going on, what's wrong with me, why am I so bad, right? Instead of looking at no condemnation, where we started with those verses that show us what the foundation is, no condemnation. You didn't get it by a result of your own works. You're not going to lose it by something you do or don't do. There's still no condemnation, right? We'll close in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. I thought we'd just read a few verses here. This is, again, Old Testament. But these truths supersede all ministrations about God. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Well, what happens if the pestilence gets to you? Can you still go back to this psalm in your mind and say, He is my Lord, He is my God, in Him will I trust? Isn't that where our mind ought to go? As opposed to, who allowed that in? What did I do wrong? Right. And verse 4, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. That's the promise. That's where God. That's where we can dwell in God, right? And if things happen to us, that is still true. The work of Jesus Christ is still true. Nothing you do or don't do, or the attacks that come at your life, suffering, persecution, whatever it is, doesn't matter. It cannot change the work of Jesus Christ, right? It can only change you. And that's where we say, no, it's not going to change me. I'm going to trust in the living God, which delivered us, is delivering, and will continue to deliver, regardless of what happens. Right. Right. So no condemnation to the believer, you know, regardless of what happens to or what comes at us. There's still no condemnation.
To stop conference recording, press 1. To return to the conference,